We have numerous songs in our songbook that instruct us to live for Jesus. In fact, one of the songs is entitled that very way, is it not? Live for Jesus. The words of that psalm begin as follows. Live for Jesus, O my brother, his disciple ever be. There's another song that says this, living for Jesus. And it begins with these words, living for Jesus, a life that is true. My friends, the one desire that every child of God ought to have is to live for Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul put it in these words in Philippians 1 verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. When I talk about living for Jesus, there are numerous components that are involved in that particular instruction. And this morning we're going to be talking about one of those components. If you and I are going to live for Jesus, then my friends, you and I must be teachers. The Great Commission opens with these words. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Matthew 28 verse 19. Christianity is a taught religion. And therefore, if we're going to please Jesus Christ, yea, if we are truly going to be like Jesus Christ, then it is going to be absolutely essential that every one of us engage ourselves in this thing called teaching. So let's discuss the lesson this morning, living for Jesus by teaching. Point number one, if I am going to follow the example of Christ, I must teach. Let me ask you the question. Is it absolutely essential that every one of us walk in the footsteps of Christ? Is it essential that every one of us follow in His example? If you and I are faithful, if you and I are dedicated Christians, every one of us would immediately scream out, yes, we must be exactly like Jesus. Bible says, for even hereunto were ye called, because that Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. We turn over to 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, and listen to what the text says. If any man say he abideth in Him, how many of you say that? If I were to ask you right now, do you abide in Jesus? Would you say, oh yes, I abide in Jesus? Listen to what he says. If any man say he abideth in Him, so also ought he also to walk, even as he walked. Folks, if I'm truly abiding in Jesus, then everything that I do is supposed to be patterned after Him. I am trying to walk just like Jesus Christ walked while He was here. Was Jesus a teacher? Absolutely. You turn over to Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, and the Bible says this, and He went about all Galilee teaching in their synagogues. Matthew 5, verses 1 and 2, and seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain, and when He was set, He called His disciples unto Him, and He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, Matthew 5, verses 1 and 2, and it came to pass, after He had made an end of commanding His disciples, that He departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Matthew 11, verse 1. Over and over and over again in the pages of the gospel, what do we read about Jesus doing? Folks, we are reading about Jesus teaching, are we not? Here's the point. You and I are to be like Jesus. Number two, Jesus was a teacher. Therefore, if I'm going to be like Jesus, I must teach. No ifs, ands, or buts about it, folks. Point number two in our lesson this morning. If I am going to be the master's teacher, there are certain qualities that I must possess. Now, we can make an entire list of things, probably 50 to 100 things. But I'm only going to talk about three qualities that you and I must possess if we are truly going to be the master's teacher. The first quality that you and I need is this: a desire to teach. I find it interesting in the body of Christ that there are people who are Christians who have no desire to teach. It just blows my mind. What do we mean when we say a desire to teach? Very simply, we're talking about a want to, a longing, a yearning, a deep craving within that tells us, I must be a teacher. My question is this: why is it within the body of Christ are there individuals who will not teach? I'm certain there's probably a lot of answers to the question. But we turn over to Hebrews chapter 5, beginning at verse 12, and there is an answer that is set forth for us very clearly. Listen to what the inspired penman says. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers. Folks, he's talking to individuals who should have, at this point in time, been teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, but were not. And the question is why? For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. Listen to him. For he is a babe, he says. For strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Folks, one of the reasons that we don't have more teachers in the body of Christ is because we have far too many individuals who are still babes in Christ. Oh, you may have been a Christian for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, but you're not teaching. Why not? Some people say this, well, I just don't know enough. You're still a baby then. If you've really matured, if you've really grown up, if you're really full grown, if you're really chewing on the meat of God's word, folks, listen to me. You have to teach. Not because it's commanded, but because you have a deep, burning desire to do so. That's why. You know, I've reached the point in my Christianity that I can teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this. Have you ever heard a bad teacher? Have you ever heard a mediocre teacher? I've heard a few of those, hadn't you? And I know this, one of the differences between a bad teacher, a mediocre teacher, or a good teacher is a burning desire to teach. If you really want to teach, if deep within you something is saying, I must do this, folks, you will develop yourself into one of the most best teachers that individuals have ever heard. Number two, if you're going to be the master's teacher, you must possess knowledge of the truth. Folks, our faith, in fact, all men's faith, is based upon the truth of God's word, is it not? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, 17. And therefore, it is our job to teach only truth. In fact, God desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. It is only by means of the truth that men can be free, John 8, verse 32. Most of the way men become sanctified, set apart for a holy purpose unto God, is by means of the truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17:17. But you know what I can't do as a teacher? I can't teach what I don't know. I've said that 1,000 times. You know that? It's an impossibility. If I'm going to be a good teacher, then I've got to get my head in the book. And I'm going to have to study 2 Timothy 2 verse 15. I'm going to have to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 18. I'm going to have to discern between good and evil, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 19 through 21. Folks, a good teacher is a student, a diligent student of the Word of the living God. Point number three, if I am truly going to be the master's teacher, I must love my pupils. Did you know that if I didn't have any students, that I couldn't be a teacher? Isn't that true? Oh, I could call myself a teacher, but if I don't have any students, I never teach. So if I never teach, then I'm really not a what? I'm really not a teacher. Call you whatever you want, but if you never teach, you're really not a teacher. The folks, students have to know two things about me as a teacher. Number one, they have to know that I know my stuff, don't they? I've been in classes where I knew the teacher didn't know his stuff, didn't you? And you kind of scratch your head and you sit there and you wonder, what in the world is he doing up there? Because he doesn't know anything. That's the reason a person studies. But you want to know the second thing individuals need to know? They need to know that you care about them as a teacher. I got to thinking about this point. Students need to know that we love them. There were 12 men, were there not? Specifically chosen by Jesus Christ. They sat at his feet for some 3.5 years during his ministry while on earth, the apostles. And my question was this: did those 12 men know that Jesus loved them? Did they know that? So I started going through the Gospels and I tried to find a passage of Scripture that said Jesus loved those men. And guess how many I found? One. John 15:9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Folks, here were 12 men who knew that Jesus Christ loved them. He cared for them. Their best interest was at stake as far as he was concerned. And he did everything he possibly could do as a teacher to help those men become the best that they could possibly be in their training, did he not? And that's my responsibility as a teacher. It is not necessarily to comfort you. It is not necessarily just to make you feel good. Folks, my responsibility as a teacher is to seek your best interest and to make you become something that maybe you're not right now, but you can be. Make you become just as good as you can possibly be. Why? Because a teacher loves their students. Three characteristics of teachers, right? Three qualities that a teacher must have if he's going to be the master's teacher. Point number three. If you and I are truly going to be teachers like Jesus, then guess what? We have to teach like Jesus. I can't believe that. Isn't that amazing? If I'm going to be a teacher like Jesus Christ, then I must teach like Jesus. The question that we have to ask now is what? How did he teach? Isn't that right? Let's talk about three or four things. Number one, Jesus taught with authority, folks. You turn to the close of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, 28 and 29. And it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that his disciples were astonished at his doctrine. Listen to him. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Folks, there was something that stood out in the way that Jesus taught versus the way the scribes and the Pharisees taught. And the text says that the difference was that Jesus taught with authority. What in the world does that mean, to teach with authority? Here's what it means. Are you ready? To teach with decisiveness. To teach without ambiguity. To teach without any compromise whatsoever. To teach individuals clearly. One individual says this, to teach with authority means that you teach in such a way that individuals know this is not just good advice, it is not just wise counsel, but it is the requirement of the Almighty God. Now, individuals say, fine, that's okay with Jesus. He's supposed to teach with authority, but Vic, you and I, we really don't need to teach that way. Oh, really? Paul wrote to Titus in Titus chapter 2, verse 15. And he says this, but these things teach and exhort and rebuke, listen to him, with all authority. Let no man despise thy youth. Folks, here was a young man being taught by an older gospel preacher. To teach with what? To teach with authority. Folks, we do not need to be ambiguous. We do not need to compromise. Individuals need to know exactly what the truth of the Word of the living God says, do they not? Jesus taught that way, and you and I must teach with authority as well. Secondly, if you and I are going to teach like Jesus, then we must teach with confrontation. That's what people do, don't they? Well, Vic, confrontation, that's just mean. That just shows people that you don't really care. You just taught that we need to love these people. The grandest sermon that we have recorded of Jesus is, if there is such a thing, is the Sermon on the Mount, isn't it? The other day, I was reading through the Sermon on the Mount. This positive, uplifting, wonderful message that we think about from the lips of the Son of God. And guess what I found, folks? I found one of the most confrontative sermons that Jesus ever spoke. When he got through with that sermon, he had stirred up some folk. I'll guarantee you. Oh, Vic, he didn't do that. Oh, yes, he did. Matthew 5, verse 17. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall not enter the kingdom of God. Wow. What did he just say? If you're not more righteous than these old scribes and these Pharisees, these religious teachers of yours, then guess what you're not going to do? You're not going to enter heaven. Folks, let me tell you what, that's pretty potent teaching, isn't it? I wonder what the scribes and Pharisees thought when they heard those words. Starting at verse 18 of chapter 5, guess what he does? He starts contrasting his teaching with the teaching that all of these Jews had been taught in the past. And it went something like this. Ye have heard that it hath been said in old time. In other words, he says this. This is what your teachers of the past taught you. And then he contrasts it with these words. But I say unto you. This is what you were taught. But this is what I say unto you, folks. And guess what? The teachings were different. Were they not? You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Totally different teaching, is it not? You look at Matthew chapter 5, 46 and 47, and guess who he mentions? The publicans. You turn to Matthew 6, verses 1 through 18, and guess who he mentions? He mentions the hypocrites in the synagogues. You turn to Matthew 6, verse 35, and he makes mention of the Gentiles. After all these things, do the Gentiles seek? You turn to Matthew 7, verse 15, and he confronts the false teachers. Beware of false teachers which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Scribes and Pharisees, teachers of old, publicans, hypocrites, Gentiles, false teachers. Folks, every one of them in three short chapters are mentioned by Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. You don't think he was confronting individuals in the Sermon on the Mount? You haven't read the Sermon on the Mount. And guess what's going to happen when you and I teach? We're going to have to confront things, are we not? Listen to Paul in Ephesians 5, verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Folks, it's not enough just to abstain from all the bad things. Well, I don't teach any error. Well, I don't teach anything wrong. That's not enough. I also have to what? I also have to reprove the darkness as well. It is my responsibility to sometimes stand in this pulpit and confront that which is evil, and you must as well, mustn't you? Point three, how did Jesus teach? He taught with simplicity, did he not? Matthew 12, 37 says that the common people heard him gladly. The common people, the average old Joe. And guess who that is? That's us, isn't it? I don't know about you. I'm just a common folk. I get reminded of that every time I go out in the community. Where are you from? Well, I knew you weren't from here. Not the way you talk. Just a common, average, ordinary person. They heard Jesus gladly. Why, folks? One of the reasons they heard him gladly is because he preached and he taught those individuals with great simplicity, did he not? He's known as the master teacher. And one of the major components of his teaching were the parables, weren't they? We've been studying those on Sunday nights for about 4 months now. And they are the most easy things to be understood, are they not? All I have to do is say the name of a parable, and guess what? You know exactly what that parable teaches just about, don't you? The parable of the sower. Four soils, right? You can just name those four soils right off to me, can't you? It's been a long time since we studied those. Those were the very first ones we studied. You may not have been here on that Sunday evening, and yet you still know what the parable teaches. The parable of the tares. The parable of the mustard seed. The parable of the hidden treasure. The parable of the 10 virgins. The parable of the Good Samaritan. Folks, on and on we go. And guess what? The moment that you hear the title, your mind rushes to the lesson, does it not? Jesus taught with simplicity. Some of my preacher friends would do good to teach with simplicity, wouldn't they? Sometimes when I first go to a congregation and I preach, individuals wonder, what in the world has gotten in our pulpit? I had an old man one time. He just thought, he said, Vic, I just can't understand you. You just preach above my head. I thought, are you kidding me? Preach above your head. He was tall too. I think what overwhelms individual maybe is the energy. How about that? They just get overwhelmed by the energy that comes forth. Once I had preached there about 6 months, you know what he said? Vic, I understand everything you talk about. I don't know what I was saying before. Folks, we got to get simple, do we not? You know how to be simple? Let me give you a few recommendations. Define your terms. That's one of the reasons I do that. Folks, if we don't define our terms, we don't understand what's going on. Isn't that the truth? Number two, make certain that all of your reasoning is logical in nature. Jesus did it all the time. Now, I'm not talking about using all those letters and all that stuff to talk about logic. I'm just talking about being logical in your reasoning. Number three, use common language. Boy, some of my preaching friends need some practice with that, especially when they write books. They like to talk about ecclesiology and soteriology and angelology. What is all this ology stuff? See, they got to try to make themselves sound like they're ripe scholars. Sometimes I think they're overripe. And when you get overripe, you begin to what? Stink, don't you? Folks, if I'm going to talk to you about ecclesiology, guess what that is? The church. That's all it is. And I'm going to talk to you about eschatology. Guess what that is? The Bible doctrine of final things, like the second coming. Why don't they just say that? You know? Just preach where the common man can get it. That's easy, isn't it? What about the use of Hebrew and Greek? I use a little bit every now and then, but not very much. Somebody might say, well, Vic, the main reason you don't is because you don't know none of it. Maybe that's right. Don't know a whole lot. But folks, we don't need individuals out there hearing all this Hebrew and Greek language constantly, do we? If our Bibles have been accurately translated, and I believe that we have accurate translations of Scripture, then we don't need all that Hebrew terminology and Greek terminology all the time. And sometimes, good illustrations help to bring the truth alive, do they not? Simple teaching of the Word of God. Point number four. If I'm going to teach like Jesus, I must teach with impartiality, folks. Who did Jesus teach? Well, I know he taught those 12 disciples, didn't he? I know that he taught the religious leaders of the day, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Essenes, the Sadducees, the Herodians. I know that he taught the publicans and the harlots. I know that he didn't hesitate to sit down there at Jacob's well and teach a woman, didn't he? It was no problem for him to have children gathered around him and teach those young children and bless them. Folks, there was not a group of individuals that Jesus refused to teach. It didn't matter how high they were or how low they were. It didn't matter how rich they were or how poor they were. It didn't matter what color of their skin. Jesus was willing to teach them. But listen, when he taught them, he taught them exactly what they needed to know, didn't he? No partiality. You teach everybody, but guess what? You teach everybody exactly what needs to be learned. Are we commanded to do the same? I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. 1 Timothy 5, verse 21. Folks, it doesn't matter whether it's your best friend, whether it's your mother or father, your brother or sister. Doesn't matter whether it's your next door neighbor, your employee, your employer at work. When you teach them the gospel, you do it without partiality. You do it without preferring one before another. And you want to know what? That is the most difficult thing to do oftentimes when we teach, isn't it? Because those that are close to us, we know the reaction, don't we? And sometimes I just don't want the reaction. But folks, they need to know the truth, don't they? Lastly, if I'm going to teach like Jesus, then I must teach by my example, mustn't I? Jesus said in John 13:15, I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. You see, it's one thing to teach by words. It's another thing to teach by the life that we live in harmony with those words. Paul told Timothy, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. 1 Timothy 4:12. Folks, if we're going to teach like Jesus, we're going to have to follow exactly the way He taught other individuals, aren't we? With authority, with confrontation, with simplicity, by example, without partiality. All of those factors that we just talked about. If I'm going to teach like Jesus, I've got to teach just the way He taught. Lastly, if I'm going to be Jesus' teacher, I've got to teach about Jesus, don't I? Folks, when I sit down with individuals, I've got to teach them about the Christ. The Apostle Paul said, for I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. 1 Corinthians 2:2. Secondly, I've got to teach them how important it is for them to come to a belief, a saving belief in the Christ as the Son of the living God. For Jesus said, I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. John 8:24. I've got to teach those individuals that if they are going to be saved, they have to obey Jesus Christ. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, Jesus said in Matthew 7:21. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? If I'm really going to teach about Jesus, I've got to teach the need to obey Jesus. I also have to teach people that they have to be baptized in order to put on Jesus Christ. For we are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Galatians 3:26-27. There are no individuals who have Christ on if they have not been baptized into Christ. It is funny how people walk around claiming to be Christians who have yet to put on Jesus Christ. That's an impossibility, folks. I've got to wear Jesus to be a Christian. How do I get Him on? By being baptized into Him. That's the way I do it. And then lastly, my friends, I've got to teach people that from thenceforth, once they've put on Christ, they've got to live like Jesus the rest of their lives. The Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Galatians 2:20. Every day we try to exemplify the Master, don't we? Teach about His death, death, burial, and resurrection. Teach about belief in Him. Teach about obedience to Him. Teach about being baptized into Him, and teach those individuals to live for Him. Folks, that's what a good teacher will do. I'm going to say it again, and I hope it resonates in everyone's mind in this auditorium, folks. If we are going to be like Jesus, we must be teachers. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about that. If I don't teach, that I'm not like the Christ. We've got a lot of teaching opportunities ahead, don't we? A bunch of them. I'm about to go to camp. I know everybody thinks I'm going to be on vacation. I got to speak tonight there at camp, folks. I'm not even off tonight. Teach what they call mega Bible-thon while I'm there. mega Bible-thon. You ain't never heard such, have you? Got to teach the teenagers Monday. Got to go to Redland and teach Vacation Bible School Tuesday night. I'm not off. Come on. Opportunities to what, though? Opportunities to teach, right? We're about to take a group of individuals, about 8 or 9 of us, on a mission trip to Clinton, North Carolina, aren't we? Vacation Bible School every morning, gospel meeting every night, and door knocking during the day. And we might find a few folks to study with, mightn't we? We get back, and about 3 weeks later, guess what? Vacation Bible School right here at the Oceanside Congregation. Opportunities to teach folks. And every quarter, guess what we have? We have a lot of Bible classes that anybody can raise their hand up and say, hey, I want to teach. And guess what will happen to you? You'll be right there teaching in one of those classes. If I want to be like Jesus, I must become a teacher, folks. It has to happen. Listen to Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of good things. Folks, God loves teachers, and His Son was one. Won't you follow in His example? Maybe you've not even put Him on in baptism. Maybe you need to do that this morning. The water's ready. If you believe He's the Christ, repent of sins. Confess His precious name. Be immersed for the forgiveness of those sins and arise a new creature in Christ, wrapped in the Savior Himself. Maybe you're an erring child of God and you've not been living for Jesus. Maybe sin is in your life and you need to confess it and ask God to forgive you. Won't you do that? Won't you come as we stand and sing?